Well, we're on our venture in the book of Revelation. And so today I was studying on here, and the Lord had me add a number of things in my notes that I have. I have a lot of notes to begin with, a whole bunch of pages of notes. But there was more added to it. But there's certain things of emphasis, especially going into the book. There's certain things that I believe God wants explained. And we were in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. We had gone through the part dealing with what people call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I did spend a number of time there dealing with the first, with the white horse, whether that was Jesus or not. People say it's Jesus and some say it's the Antichrist. There's just too many things that I see, and you go from a scripture-wise, it doesn't line up to be with Jesus. Because the end result of these, nobody ever thinks of the four horsemen of the apocalypse as being, is Jesus the leader of this group? Not exactly what people think of. Anyhow, so we were looking through that. We understand that we have the opening of these seals. And so we had gone through those four seals, and we ended with the fifth seal, which was open. We talked about the last time. It says in Revelation 6, chapter and verse 9 says this: when he opened the fifth seal, he said, I saw the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, Holy One and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It says, and a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, one of the things we want to understand this is, can't go back and do all the teaching on the areas, but concerning the tribulation period, and I've talked about this before, when people talk about 7 years of tribulation, but there's a really difference. I mean, we already live in a world where there's trouble. The word tribulation, the word trouble, is the same word that's used. Jesus said in the world there's tribulation, or there's trouble in the world. Well, then there's an identification which is called the Great Tribulation. And the 7 year period isn't all the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation takes place in the last 3.5 years. That's when the guy who's called the Antichrist, which we read about some and looked at some of the things about him, that's when he declares himself as God. And that's when he starts really his reign of terror. But we're going to find out this as he starts his reign of terror. Here we have people who have died because of their faith. There's one thing is, when the church is taken, it does not surprise me that there's going to be the persecution of people who, because one of the things I believe is going to be a great awakening in the earth, because there's many people who have been standoff concerning the gospel. They've had the gospel preached to them. And when we've told them, we're going to go, and they've laughed about it. And when they see we all go, there's going to be many people that are going to make changes. But it's going to be very hard changes for people, because it's not going to be this thing that, it's so great to be a Christian. because there's going to be great persecution that goes with that. Because we have the idea, and people have the idea, when Jesus leaves, that I really believe people will turn toward Christ. But on the other hand, I believe there's going to be a great hatred, especially people who end up taking the mark of the beast. I mean, there's going to be so much going on with that. What we're running into is this, is we have this point here. Jesus told these ones, we know this, these are ones who have died. So he told them, they're crying out to God, aren't you? Hey, because, so it must be some bad stuff happening and going on. These people are dying, and they're saying, hey, aren't you going to bring judgment on these people who have done this? And we have them to tell and hold and wait, because really what we're going to have with the sixth seal, we start on a thing here which we want to look at, because the rest of the book of Revelation deals with judgment on the earth. They're going to look at the judgment that takes place. And the opening of the sixth seal we have here, it's in Revelation 6 and verse 12, and it says, look, he said, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heavens fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. says, then the sky receded in a scroll, as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we're really seeing a picture here on the opening of the sixth seal, is we're seeing a picture of what happens, what's going to happen in place, because we're going to find out the judgment. We're going to look at this. This announces, this is a period concerning, that is announcing the judgments that will come. The judgments that are going to come on here, and this is why we had in the fifth seal, he said, you wait. In other words, during this time period, there's going to be more martyrdom concerning Christians, but judgment starts, the judgment. They're asking God about judging those people. The sixth seal is about God carrying out judgment against the people in the earth who are opposing Jesus Christ. And so we see these things. One of the things I want us to look at is this, is because we need to understand the book of Revelation, it isn't all some new revelation unheard of. This is what people don't study the Bible, so they read Revelation and they say, wow, this seems weird. Loads of stuff in here, and we're going to stop. The Lord told me to just go through the scriptures, because one of the things we want to look at here is this statement here in the beginning of the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, the moon becoming like blood, the stars of heaven falling. Well, we see this in the book of Joel in the second chapter. I'm going to read numbers of scriptures here, documenting this kind of thing, because this dealing with these areas of judgment, the sixth seal, there's a lot already said about this in Scripture. Already said about this, about the end time judgment, that what's going to happen, how people, what's going to happen to people when this comes. It's not a pretty sight. But in the book of Joel, in the second chapter, I'm going to read you some scriptures that are actually, we're going to read it from the book of Acts, because it was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now, In Joel, the second chapter, verse 28, it says this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. It says, and also on my maidservants and on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, we want to look at that. I'm going to read it also from the book of Acts, because it was quoted there by Peter on the day of Pentecost, which he said, which is, I always find this interesting, on the day of Pentecost, he quoted the whole part, and it's just about pouring out the Spirit, but concerning the judgment when the Christ comes. You understand this. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. From the day of Pentecost to God, the mind of God, till He returns, we're talking about a 2-day period. So this encapsulates the whole thing of His return and final judgment on the people on the earth at that time. So here, Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 17, he said, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Then he said, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Says the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, I want you to look at this, because we're talking here about the day of the Lord. I've talked about this numbers of times, but you need to understand this from Scripture. There, I've heard so much things of Scriptures and teaching, really bad teaching on the end times and things. I've heard people talk about the day of the Lord like, well, the day of the Lord, and you know, like it's a good thing. The day of the Lord is not the coming of Jesus Christ for the church. I hear people say things like that. You need to understand, there's one thing as I learned, Kenneth Hagin always talked about, he just said, use biblical terminology, see what the Bible says, and talk and say it, what the Bible says. The day of the Lord, and just, I'm going to read you a bunch of scriptures of what Scripture says about the day of the Lord. In Isaiah, the second chapter, this is Isaiah, And I'm going to read through them. If you can't turn to them, just, you know, if you want to see them and you write them down. I mean, I took the time to look them up. Isaiah 2:12 says this, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." So the day of the Lord comes, we're dealing with the areas of judgment. Judgment on people who have been resisting God. Isaiah 13:6 says this, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." See, the day of the Lord is coming as destruction from the Almighty. And Isaiah 13:9 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel in both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." See, these people talk about the day of the Lord, Jesus coming back from the church. Is this, you think, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back to the church? See, it doesn't biblically line up. That's why you have to know, when you see these terminologies, the day of the Lord, you need to know what that means. Most of Christianity, average Christian, has no clue. They read these things in the Bible. This is one of the things, is like reading the book of Revelation. There's much stated in the Old Testament about these things, of prophecies in the past. And people have no idea about them. So who is it speaking of? First of all, we're seeing that the day of the Lord is not speaking about the church or the believer. It's speaking about people who are in rebellion against God, of doing them. It's not talking about. So the day of the Lord, when people say, well, we're going to go through the tribulation the church does. Oh, is God out to get us? I mean, it's sort of ridiculous, but now in Joel 1:15 says this, Joel 1:15 says, "Alas for the day of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." And Joel 2:1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it's at hand." So it doesn't sound like this is a great thing. You know, Jesus coming from the church ain't the day of the Lord. Now, in Amos wrote this, in the book of Amos, and in the fifth chapters, in 18 to 20, I'm going to read. And it says this, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark, with no brightness in it?" You know, that's sort of a bad news thing. He got away from a lion, bear got him. In other words, this is the day of the Lord. See, he said, why would people want to see? You don't want to be around in the day of the Lord. That's not a nice time to be around him. In Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah said in 1:14, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." Back over in Joel again, I'm going to read to you there in Joel, and the verses 14 through 16. It talks about this in Joel. It says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Now, following through in prophecy, and most people do, most theologians do agree, this would be talking about the Battle of Armageddon. This is the valley of decision. And this is going to be the last decision a lot of people are going to make. But it says, what happens at that time? What is going to take place at that time? It says this, "The sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be the shelter of his people and strengthen the strength of the children of Israel." And really, this is talking about the coming back. When the Lord comes back, he'll set foot on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. And that's when the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be taken alive and thrown in the lake of fire, and that mass, millions of in the army are going to be completely destroyed. They're ones that are coming against Jerusalem. So we're looking at the day of the Lord. When Jesus comes back, it's not going to be a fun time when he comes to establish his kingdom. And this is what it's talking about, the establishment of his kingdom when he comes back. He's coming back to rule with a rod of iron. That's why we need to tell people, you know, when Jesus, the people have this idea, you know, Jesus and all that, when he comes, it's going to be real sweet. Not during those time periods. It ain't going to be sweet at all. Not going to be good. Well, in 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter in verses 1 through 5, it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Now, this is written to Christians. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." Now, understand, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But he goes on to say this because you've got to read the rest of it. The Christians don't read it. They say, "Oh, yeah, that's all going to come and we're not going to know." Well, if you don't finish reading, you have no clue, because he says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction." Who is they? It's not the church. When they say, the people who are, the people in darkness, when they say, he says, "When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day, this day, should overtake you as a thief." You see, you're not going to be overtaken by that day. That day's not going to overtake the church. We're not in darkness, we're in light. We're not overtaken. The people who are overtaken by the day of the Lord, the ones who are going to go through that, are the ones who are in darkness. They don't know. It's not. There's no need for the day of the Lord for God's people. I mean, what would you have it? It says, "Listen, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness." So the day of the Lord, it is coming, has nothing to do with the Christian. I don't have a thing in the world to do with the Christian. And so people, this is one thing, is why you interpret Scripture with Scripture. This is Scripture with Scripture. This is why I'm using so much Scripture. This is what the Bible says. People have all kind of opinions. But this is what I found out. People's opinions are either formed by their own ideas, or they listen to what somebody else says who doesn't use Scripture, or they go read commentaries. You know, there's so many commentary Christians. They read, I don't get what a guy says. I can take you through the Scriptures. I'm not interested in some guy's opinion. I have opinions, and a lot of them have proved out not to be too good. So it doesn't matter. What does the Bible say?
Amen.
What's the Bible speaking? And that's what you want to find out. Doesn't matter what you believe. If it isn't what God believes, it isn't faith in God.
Amen.
Care what you believe about it. If it isn't what the Bible says. And this is why we're using Scripture in these things, because I want you to see a foundation in this thing. These things here with the opening of this seal and the things that are going on and are happening here, the Bible talks about this period. The Bible reveals about it. It's already here written in. John didn't say something new. He's not talking about something new. Everybody knows that there's a bad, bad thing coming. When Jesus, before he comes, there's going to be judgment poured out. It's going to be horrible. So when we sit down and read and begin to look at the all the different judgments that are poured out, that is what's taking place in this time period. And so, you know, there might be certain specific things that others didn't say at that time period. But even from thousands of years before Christ came, men were prophesying about what was going to happen at the end. They knew this great judgment's going to come, and it will. In fact, there's going to be a greater judgment that's going to take place after the thousand-year reign. There's going to be another judgment. Is it the end of the book of Revelation? We find, you come out here, that at the end of the book of Revelation, Satan's released, and he tempts people, and they turn against Christ and come against Jerusalem. And that is going to be the final judgment. This stuff isn't the final judgment. There's going to be a final judgment, and that final judgment, everything is burned up. Everything, the earth is going to be gone as it is. Peter prophesied about it when he said it. He talked about that everything was going to be burned up with fire. He was talking about that final judgment. He wasn't talking about people use that with about the book of Revelation and dealing with people that time. Everything is going to be burned up at the end when Jesus comes back. They're going to be here on the earth for 1,000 years. But at the end, it says fire is going to come down out of heaven and consume them. Everything's going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It ain't going to be the same no more. We ain't getting a revamped earth. We ain't getting, you know, we're not getting a rebuilt engine in our car. We're getting a new car, you know.
Hallelujah.
That's what, it's a new heaven and a new earth's going to be. And it says where righteousness dwells. In other words, it's going to be a place, there's nothing to taint, nothing. It's all. We ain't going to get a remanufacture of this thing here, an overhaul. You know, that's the church world thinks in this manner, and people think like that all the time. Well, the earth's going to be renewed. No, it doesn't. It says it's going to be new. You know, people get born again, it says you're a new creation. 90% of the church don't believe they're a new creation. They believe they're just a washed, they were sinner and got cleaned up. I'm sorry, I'm a new creation. I have not, I never existed. My spirit never existed until 1980. That's when my new spirit, I was given a new spirit. I didn't get it revamped when I didn't get, you know, God cleaned up the old one and we're just living. I became a new creation. Well, now we did look at this part of reading back there in Revelation as one of the things that talked about the areas of men hiding in the rocks and caves. Well, I wanted to show you, because Isaiah made reference of this happening in Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah wrote about this incident. We want to read over again. And Isaiah made this statement in the second chapter, starting at verse 12. Isaiah said concerning this, he said, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful slopes." So you're talking about the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back, that these regions and that stuff where they're in, this is going to be occupied by those, that Gentile army that's coming against. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the destruction. It's going to be, that wrath's going to be poured out. That's what it talks, that blood's going to flow up to the horse's breath in the valley. That, what was called the Valley of Decision, or the Battle of Armageddon. That's where it's going to be. There's going to be death like people have never seen at one shot on the face of the earth. And it said, it goes on to say, it says, "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low." It says, "The Lord alone will exalt, will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish." It said, "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. And in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and of idols of gold which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks for the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily." So, you know, I'm sure there's people, you know, they're going to be hiding in their bunkers. people are going to try to hide away. They're not going to be able to hide away from God. It ain't going to be the same. People are going to try to hide out. And we find that. There's going to be a terror. The book of Revelation goes on to talk about these things in that day and the period of time with people, the way things are going to go. I want to say this because Jesus himself spoke about this. I want to read three incidences where Jesus, in his talking to the Jew, and understand this, Jesus' discourse that he spoke about the end time while he was on the earth was not to the church, it was to the Jew. There was no Christianity. He couldn't have been talking about to the Jew because he was talking about Israel at the end was what's going to happen. If we look at the things that Jesus spoke about, he really was dealing with the areas of the tribulation, his second advent, in other words, when he was come to the at the end, when he returns, sets things in order. But in Matthew 24 and verses 20, to start at verse 29, and I'll read 9:30, Jesus said this, and he said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken." So you're going to have all that tribulation time, this judgments and stuff that are all poured out. That's going to be trouble. I mean, the earth's going to be hard to live on. People are going to see disaster after disaster and things falling apart after falling apart. I mean, it's just going to be a constant. You know, I want you to think about these judgments falling out, these judgments coming. We're coming in approximately 3.5 year period. Well, these terrible judgments, I mean, you're talking about month after month of lousy. One judgment comes, it's so horrible, you don't even get a chance to recover. You know, how long does it take us to people, places and stuff to recover after, you know, hurricanes and stuff and things? They're going to have hell's hurricane on the earth, and as soon as they try to clean it up, another hell's hurricane is going to come and fall on them again, a worse thing. And it's just going to be a constant, these judgments, constant. You know, we should warn people about it. You know, people don't, hey, I just want to tell you, We're going to have hell on earth, but it isn't going to be as bad as hell. When you end up in hell, you'll be there for eternity. And it's going to be, but you're going to get to experience some of it before you get there, if you stay on course. This is a warning. All these things are warning. It is interesting. God could instantaneously just destroy everybody and just dealt with the thing. But you know what? People don't realize this. This is one that the church doesn't understand this, and as a whole. These judgments are God trying to call out to the people of the earth to repent. And they're not. So the judgments keep coming and coming and coming. Well, he said on there, he said, then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, see, they're going to mourn. The people on the earth, oh my God. All these judgments poured out, and they say, oh my God, now he's coming. You know, all this stuff's been happening. Now we got to put up with him face to face. This, in other words, they know this is not a good thing. You know, they thought all these judgments were bad. Now it gets worse. He shows up. It's not going to be pretty. Not going to be pretty. So these are the signs of the people on the earth that Jesus is returning to set up his kingdom. When these events take place, they know this is the end of the reign of the Antichrist. This is the destruction of the wicked on the earth, the people who have followed after him, these armies, all this destruction. And so in Mark wrote in Mark 13 and verse 24, he wrote through 26, it says, but in those days after that great tribulation, that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of the heaven will fall. The powers of heaven will be shaken. And there will be the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. Luke wrote and said what Jesus said in this thing in verse 20, in Luke 21, verses 25 through 27. And he said that there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexities, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for the fear and expectation of the things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven are shaken. See, this is time period. I mean, see, people's hearts are failing. Their people's spirits, they're failed. They can't. People have no expectation of anything good. They have no expectation. They don't have any expectation of faith. If your heart, you know, it's just a constant fear because of the stuff that's happening in the earth. He said, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of power and great glory. So, it's not a good time. The day of the Lord is not a wonderful thing. So when you see that term used, I find this very interesting because in the King James, and even in the New King James, they both write concerning the day of the Lord. I ought to go there and read that just because it deals with the day of the Lord. Let me look at 2 Thessalonians here. We'll bring that up. Okay, here's 2 Thessalonians. That's what I'm going to look at. Now, and 2 Thessalonians talks about this thing because the people in Thessalonica, Paul had written to them about some things in the first letter of 1 Thessalonians, but he must have also talked other things to them too while he was there. We just have the short, from the letter standpoints, of explanation of certain things. Okay, here in this part, let me put the, okay. Here it says, now in 2 Thessalonians, second chapter, it says, now therefore, brethren, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Now he's talking about there's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him as if the church being taken. Then, now listen, he says, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us as though the day of Christ has come. Now he said the day of Christ has come. Actually, I looked in the oldest, what you would call the Greek letters in the Greek. Because I got studying, this one thing is, it takes time to study the Bible. You know, I don't take things just because some guy wrote it in, even the Bible says it. I look things up to make sure because loads of times I find out that things are translated when you look up an actual Greek and you look the actual translation of the words. Sometimes they're not translated. Here they say, they use the thing here and make the statement, the day of Christ. Now, it's interesting because if you look at the Bible has, there's translations and they take the translations from Greek writings. Now, there are some Greek writings on certain letters are older than others and certain are more new. Sometimes translators take a translation from a newer writing than what from the oldest. You should look at the oldest one, the dates the farthest back, because that would be probably more accurate of what they said. I mean, somebody makes something up over here. And I found this, the oldest writings, they have that as the day of the Lord. And I found that there's a lot of translations translated after that. It's translated in the King James, puts the word Christos there. And in the original, it ain't the word Christos. It's the word for Lord. It's the day of the Lord. So this is why you want to study these things, because I never thought it made sense to me when reading this thing is, how did they go from the gathering of Christ and then the day of Christ, which is going to be with the Antichrist and all that? It's like, hold it, never lined up to me. I never heard anybody spend any time on it. So to me, I'm just curious about things. I hear people teach on it and I thought, well, that sounds good, but something's wrong here. And you just got to study and look it up. And I found out that there's many of the translations translated the day of the Lord. And so I looked up, I got out my Greek Inter New Testament, which looked at it to see what word they use there, what's they got it from in the Greek. And it's the word that's translated Lord. So it can be translated Lord or Master. We'd be using that term. It's the day of the Lord, as if the day of the Lord had come. You see, what had happened to these people? If it was the day of Christ, what would they be upset about or worried about? People say, well, they thought Jesus came back and they were left. Well, it's number one, you could take that. But they thought the day of the Lord had already happened. See, they were dealing with Rome. Rome has had crazy emperors. Crazy emperors killing Christians. You know, guys like Nero and them came along. These people are down here in this. And people were told them because this stuff's going on. See, they thought, many of them thought, like these emperors, different ones they had, they were the Antichrist. That's what they thought. So they thought, hold, these people are just looking at this, what are we doing here? And somebody said, oh, you know, you guys didn't make it. Jesus came and you got left. And Paul's, hold it. Paul is making a statement about this, that day has come. Paul said about this, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling of the way comes first. This day, what? The day of the Lord comes first. This is not the day of Christ. This is not Jesus coming to take the church. He said, no, you guys, that day won't come. That's not going to happen. Unless there's a falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He said, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, from the standpoint, Paul had written to them about this. This guy is going to go sit in the temple of God or in Jerusalem in the temple. Now, I know people talk about a lot of these things. People add all kind of ideas about, well, the Jews are going to have to build this temple and they're going to have to do it before Jesus comes back. I don't know. Some people say they call it what the temple of the millennial for the millennial reign. I know the Jews for sure. They have done this. The Jews, the Orthodox Jews have been planning for this thing. They have, in fact, I've seen the pictures of stuff that they do. They have built altars and all this kind of stuff, and they have all the priestly robes and all this kind of thing because they want to go back to the temple worship. But, when the temple will be built, I don't know. There's one thing as I know about it. If they built the temple, loads of Jews would be running over to, Christians would be running over to worship the temple over there. They would. They would just track over there. That's just, people act like, you know, there's so much ignorance when it comes to Christianity and that stuff. I mean, when they come and do this, when they start doing it, they're going to start offering sacrifices. In other words, every time they offer a sacrifice, they're saying, the Messiah didn't come yet. The Messiah didn't come yet. I don't want to be caught doing that. But Christians will. You'll have ministers and they'll be running over there and they'll be playing these games. But they're going to be doing that. So he's telling them concerning the things, you know, that they haven't missed it. Jesus hasn't come back and taken the church yet. And that's the whole idea. The day of the Lord comes, this day of all this judgment pouring out, it hasn't been taken place yet. These people think that they have missed it. They're here sitting in this thing. And he said, no, that hasn't taken place yet. You guys didn't miss it. So we just, I wanted to go over there and look. on a clarification on that, because if the usage of terms, this is one of the things, is why you got to study things in the Bible. I don't accept them, because even good teachers teach stuff. Just because they say it, it don't make it right. There's one thing, I want Bible verification. You can't build any kind of doctrine based on man's ideas of things. It's based on not any one scripture. If all the best you can give me is one scripture, you ain't impressed me at all. The Bible said by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If there's anything you should be able to find, you should be able to find in other things. I think I gave enough witnesses tonight on things concerning this, as you find out what it is. So if people are teaching other things and people are saying other things, it's just people doing their thing. And so don't get caught. Don't think that people know. Don't just take it because somebody says it. This is one of the things I'm taking the time here to go through, because when you talk the things in the book of Revelation, people get so many ideas. It's number one, because as we go on and study, we're going to go in to look at the things that happen and go on in these judgments. And the big thing that people do, this is the biggie, and ministers do, they try sensationalism. And this is what it is. They try to say, well, this kind of thing's going to happen, so it's going to be this. You know, it's like they're starting the things today. Oh, now we see how everybody in the world is going to be able to see with Jesus, when God, you know, does these things, everybody's going to see him come back, because they're all going to have their phones now. I'm going to tell you what, I don't think there'll be a satellite flying when Jesus comes back. I don't think phones are going to work well with all these judgments. I mean, ministers are so stupid. But what they do is they try to interpret the Bible through the natural. That's what they try to do. You don't interpret the Bible through the natural. You interpret the Bible through the Bible. It's like, God, our God, is such a weenie. He doesn't have the ability to make everybody see him. He needs man's technology. If he don't have man's technology, he won't be able to come back. He ain't going to make this work. He waited all this time till men could get a lot of technology so he could get back. They'll probably just send a spaceship for him to bring him down. It's like, is staying away from all that crazy stuff. We don't have to interpret that how it's going to happen. He said it's going to happen. That's what we believe it's going to happen. All the rest of this stuff, it don't matter. I'll guarantee you, well, people will be 95% wrong about the things that they predict of how it's going to happen. I don't have to know how it's going to happen. I'm just supposed to believe. You know, we're dealing with a supernatural God.
Amen.
And all the people in the earth and their technology and all the great armies at the end with all of their weaponry and all their AI, and Jesus shows up and kills them all. And it said with the swords in his mouth, he shows up and kills them just by his voice. Kills them all. He shows up and said, you're dead, and that's it. And it ends it. No, he has to use an atomic bomb. He has to use this. Yes. No, he's going to show up and say, it says he's going to do it with the sword of his mouth. People interpret all kinds of things and say, don't get into that. Don't get into that, because many people have been run away from these scriptures because they have proved over time that the teaching has been terrible. It hasn't turned out the way people said. So people get around and say, this stuff don't mean anything. It's because men become the interpreters of the word. We're not the interpreters of the word. The Holy Spirit is.
Amen.
And you'll enjoy the book a lot more when you don't try to figure out what you don't have to figure out. you don't have to figure out. Hey, God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. You know? How it takes place, what causes it, I don't know. Hallelujah. And you know what? I don't have any interest to try to figure it out unless the Holy Ghost wants to tell me. That's it. He desires to tell me, that is fine. But you know what? I don't have a need to know how every detail of things is going to happen. I just know this. It will happen as according to the Word says. Mm-hmm. It'll come to pass. That's the way it is. Hallelujah. My God's big enough. So, we're going to look here at chapter 7. We're going to start into here. And we're going to find out now the sixth seal has opened. This is the thing of the sixth seal. The sixth seal is showing about this judgment, that the judgment's going to start. Now, chapter 7 shows a hold off of judgment here. There's a pause now between the sixth seal and the seventh seal in speaking here of what's going on. It says, and after these things, in verse 1 of 7, after these things, he said, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, or on the sea, or any tree. So we see the four winds. The four winds are really the impending doom that's going to come. These are the four winds. It's being held back. In other words, the idea shows like the four winds. The four winds is just really the idea that this thing's going to be all encompassing. This judgment is going to reach out. It says, the angel then says, then they saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the seas. So this is their, these angels, these four angels, or the four words, they can, so in other words, the people's things on the land and the sea, that they will be able to bring judgment on. And this angel comes along and he says, that was holding grant, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So the wrath of God right now, this judgment is being held back. So the high priest, what the high priest in their high priest garment that they wore at a temple, using this terminology of the seal of God, the high priest wore on his thing on the head, on the front of him, he wore a stone that represented the seal of God. And so they would do it. In other words, the marking is the seal of God. This is the mark of ownership made when in response to faith in Christ and our open confession of his lordship. So this one's come back. Now he is going to seal. In other words, there's ones who are going to come to salvation. God's going to move, because what we have here is in Revelation, the 7th chapter, there's something that's going to take place in this time period of concerning this judgment. It's going to take place. But God is not going to just sit back. God is going to move concerning people. And here we come in verse 4, and it says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, it says 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Ishkar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So this is not a, like some people try to, well, this has a mystical meaning. It's not actually doing this at 12,000. It's one of the things, learning in Scripture, there's nothing leaving us to believe this isn't an actual event, where there's going to be 12,000 of each tribe that God is going to send out into the earth. And so these are sealed ones that are going to, they're going to go out in the earth. It says God is going to, set aside ones in Israel. In other words, there's going to be a revival. This time is going to break forth in Israel. Understand, the church has left. These things are coming. One of the big things you're going to find, especially when this Antichrist declares himself as God, there's going to be a lot of Jews from the standpoint of, especially the Orthodox and that stuff, knows this guy don't fit the picture of the Messiah. He doesn't fit the category. And so, anyhow, there's going to be a reviving takes place. And so we have here, really, these are ones that are called, they will preach the gospel to the Jews, even to the nations and that stuff, as part of what they're going to do is take the gospel. These ones are sealed, are going to get born again. Jesus talked about people is one of the things, the gathering of his people when he returns. He's going to gather his people, it says, from the four corners of the earth. He's going to bring them in. In other words, the Jews that have been scattered all over the place, the gospel has gone out during this time period of the tribulation and all this stuff. In fact, it tells us, we'll read about it later on in the book of Revelation, that even angels are going to preach the gospel. We don't have that. Angels don't preach the gospel now. They don't do it at all. We do. The church is the gospel preacher. But in those time periods, so there is going to be a move. God's going to be calling people to come into the kingdom. People are going to have opportunity. No one's going to be able to stop the end of this thing and say, sorry, we didn't know about this thing. And, everybody's going to know. Everyone's going to know what's going on. So in verse 9 says, and after these things he said, I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, and people, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now we're getting a picture here of looking at this thing. This is, in this chapter here, there's sort of this lax and pause, and what John is seeing now, John is going to look at the future of all this thing. He's going to look, really, it's a picture of in heaven as a result of what things look like after all of this stuff going on, is what happens in heaven. He said, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you see this thing, these 144,000, 12 of each tribe of Israel have been sent out. So we see the results here of that revival that took place that came up to the end. This is what happens. They came out of great tribulation. These are the ones that came at the end of the tribulation. These are ones were taken out. All these ones that ones which we're going to deal with are ones who died. And there's going to be a rapture of the church, but there's also going to be a catching away takes place during the tribulation period. There are ones going to be called away. We find out about this. We'll talk about this later on. So these ones, he said, they came out and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He said, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell with them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, people use these scriptures here talking about the church and God's going to wipe away all the tears of eyes. This isn't the church. All of that's been... The saints have been fully redeemed. They ain't crying about nothing. These folks here that are here are ones who have been caught up to heaven, who had died, ones that they're all before the throne. This is not the church. See, people say He's going to wipe away the tears... I'll tell you, we'll have every tear wiped away from any eye when Jesus comes and hauls the church off. This is talking about a specific time period, that this is a look at what's in heaven at the end of the tribulation period. These are the people who have came out of great tribulation, that were caught up to heaven. These are the believers who have died, been the Antichrist has put them to death, and all this stuff that's been going on. These are not the living people. See, there's going to be living people left in the earth to start the millennial reign of Christ. And let me just say this. The earth in the 1,000-year reign the population will explode. All the people that die during all this time period, all the people are dead. You need to understand this because people lived over to be 1,000 years old. The Bible, it says if you go on to study, the one prophet say, a person will be called a child at 100 years old. They'll be called an infant. See, people 1,000 years old, it will be nothing. It was like Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve, by the time the flood came, there was millions and millions and millions and millions of people on the earth. I mean, because these people, understand to them, I mean, Moses only got married and had kids at 500 years old. Now there's other ones that started much earlier than that. Can you imagine how many children people could produce? And their offspring, how much offspring? I'm going to tell you, the population of the earth during the millennial reign of Christ is going to go nuts. It's going to be because people are going to live to be 1,000 years. People live to be 1,000 years old. The curse is going to be removed from the earth. Satan's going to be bound. People live over 1,000 years. They're going to live one day with the Lord. It's going to be people live over 1,000 years. Population, it ain't going to be like, it's going to be different than anyone has seen before on the face of the earth. It's going to be loads and loads of people on the earth. And what the crazy thing about it is, Satan gets released and a bunch of them follow him, take off after. You know, people don't learn from history. Get over that. I like to study history, but I have no idea that people are going to pay attention to it. I just like to study it and see how things happen. I love to do that. But I don't have the idea. If you learn from history, you won't mess up. People are going to mess up. They will look and study history and try to figure out a way to do it all over again. That's why, it just, it don't get it. People are basically dumb. I don't know. Hallelujah. So really, what we're looking at here, though, in this part we just did here, was a looking ahead of what the end of this is going to come at. So there's number one, and I like the fact that God did this, because when you go on and looking this thing, man, you think all bad. Things get ugly, but you want to see. See, God is merciful. God is much, nobody on this earth deserves this. Nobody on this earth deserves to be saved during this time. God has warned and warned for now, all these thousands of years, has warned man and warned man, and man's gone on and gone on. They don't deserve, but you know what? God's always calling out to people. When the Bible says he's long-suffering, good Lord, he is long-suffering than I've ever seen anybody else ever be. He's long, after all this time, he's going through this thing. He has to pour his judgments out on these things of sin, but he's still reaching out trying to get a hold of people. And it appears he's successful at it. Hallelujah. So there's people going to be hooking up with him because the gospel is going to be preached. He's ones that are sent out. Really, the salvation of Israel. Now the Bible says this, all Israel will be saved. And everybody says, no, there's no, all the Jews are going to get saved. No, it said all Israel will be saved. Not all Jews are Israel. Israel was a covenant name that God gave him. That's a covenant name. We need to understand that is the covenant name. Is Abraham had two descendants, the ones of the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. In other words, the children of light are the ones. The ones that don't accept Jesus Christ are the Jews. They don't get to go to heaven. They're not going to be saved just because they're a Jew. That just because they have a natural lineage heritage in there. The Bible actually tells in the New Testament that the Christians, that we're the real Jews. Wow, we're the real covenant people. Anybody that's born again is a covenant person of God. And we're what God was looking for. You know, we're the real Jews. So, the saving. In other words, all Israel will be saved. All of those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's who will be. It's just like, Jews don't get a special salvation. They have to accept Jesus just like everybody else. They don't get to, they don't just cause they're on the earth here, because there'll be a great, there'll be a lot of Jews will die during that tribulation period because of the Antichrist who have not accepted Christ. But there will be many who will turn and follow Christ and realize that he is the Messiah. And so they'll turn and follow him. Well, it goes on here. Well, maybe I'll, instead of going and starting off again, on chapter 8. Where are we at? I think I'm going to end there rather than picking up on chapter 8, because chapter 8, then we'll start to go in on the seventh seal and the opening concerning the trumpet judgments. There's going to be three sections of seven judgments that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at with this last seal opens. When that seal opens, it starts off the judgments, and in this seals starts up the trumpet judgment, which will be 21 judgments that will fall on the earth, the 21 judgments, and which is not going to be a pretty sight. We're going to talk about the things that happened during those times and those time periods, and what they will do is the people at that time period, they could look at Scripture and almost tell when one thing happens, what's the next? They'll be able to look into Scriptures and see. And tell. Okay, well, that one just took place, so folks, this is the next one that's coming. So people will be able to see and understand the things that are happening. But I hope when you look at these things, they aren't just some things of darkness to you and that stuff. It's one of the things is I found out I enjoyed the book of Revelation a lot more because I stay away from speculation on stuff. Because there's nothing worse. Is people love to hear stories about things, and they love to hear, oh, this is going to be this and this is going to be that. I don't know what it is, but people like to have everything tied on to what, you know, this and that. And why, I don't know. People, I don't know, they love to hear people sit around and talk about like they really know. And I've heard so many people in the book of Revelation say God told them this and God told them that. And over the years, it's proved that they were totally wrong. God never told them. People get things in their own minds and in their own heads, and they're convinced God showed it to them. It's like, you know, you want to make sure God showed it to them. Is if I'm going to sit around and talk about a certain thing and happening, well, if it was, you know, you're going to, if you're going to predict something, It's one of the things in the Old Testament and concerning the prophet. It's stated about the prophet. It said, if the prophet says such a thing is going to happen, it don't happen. He said, don't be afraid of him. Don't worry about him. He's a false prophet. God don't tell you something's going to happen. It don't happen. We've had too much of that. Too much people saying things are going to happen. And number one, over the years, I've had things where God has shown me things that were going to happen in the future. And this is one of the things that I found out. When everybody really gets excited and wonderful about what the prophet said, it might be a good idea that the prophet didn't say it. Because everything God ever showed me and I made mention about, people get upset and say, oh, God ain't saying that. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to. Because everybody wants just a wonderful thing. We know this from the future, what's coming down the road to people. To tell them that it's going to be a wonderful thing. It ain't coming. It's not coming. Trouble's going to get more troublesome. It's not going to get better. And to tell people like everything's going to work out all right, well, that should you be... You better know where you're walking, because we're telling people out here, you know, and that stuff, and people are, I find out that things are just getting sour for a lot of people. It's just getting worse and worse and ain't getting any better. There's many things with mankind. God is great and he can turn things around, but you know, even from the standpoint of Israel, there's things where you read in Israel about God blessing Israel and doing things and that stuff with their kings and the switching of kings. But there's some places they talk about the king started following God, but the people didn't. You know, we read the stories. We read what many times we want to hear out of them. We don't read the whole story. We don't read the people didn't. And so that don't mean everything, you know, God blessed the king. The people got some good out of it, but the king, people were lousy shape. And so we need to, you know, sit down and look at this stuff of scripture and what's going on. There's many things in the United States. I'm just going to tell you this. I don't care how God moves. There's many things that are never going to get back to where they were. They're not going back there. They're not going to get back. Why? Because many people, they'll never make all the changes that they need to make. There are Christians who will not make the changes they need to make. They ain't going to do it. They may make some. But you know, you get out there and after a while you have so many things that you got to change, you ain't either got the time or the place to do it, you'll be dead before it happens. You just don't turn everything around. Things can go so far, you can't just automatically make everything switch back like you want it to. We have this thing about, well, they say God is great. Yeah, but you're not. God's incredible. Yeah, but you're not. If God will wave a wand and change everything back for a group, then he better do it for every generation. I'm going to talk to him about it. We act this idea as, well, we'll just step in this glorious place and he'll just do this for us. I'm sorry, he should do it for everybody. Why should we not have to work at it like everybody else did? See, it's playing our part. And this is one thing, as goes along, as things get harder, it can be harder for people to change. Even though they know things are wrong and they say, yeah, we're not doing it. But people to make a change and do something different. This is one of the things we're dealing in our nation right now. You know, we just went through the thing with our Congress and our dealing with the House of Representatives. You know, people, you know, it's a basic thing of what's going on here in this stuff. It's because of unwillingness to change. They went and put this stopgap thing through to stop the government shutdown. But you know what it did? It means we're not going to change. We're going to keep running these deficits. We're going to keep going in the same direction. We're not changing. That's what that thing meant. God shook some guy up to get fed up with it. Because why? The government's better off shutting down for a time than keep going in the direction it is. But people don't. No, no, no. We got to keep everything going. And the people love it. And the Christians, oh yeah, we don't want the government shut down. We don't want any hardship. I'm sorry. If it's not changed, you ain't ever seen the hardship that's coming. You ain't seen nothing yet. We got this thing now that is so messed up. I'm sorry. These men down here, we've worshipped them like gods. We have treated them and all conservatives and liberals and whatever else we call them. I'm going to tell you what, they've been a plague. They will not change. They just keep doing the same junk over, and any one of them wants to change it, they want to crucify him. You know, all these Republicans say, oh, we're losing freedom of speech. One in their group stands up and says, we need to stop heading this direction. Shut up! You shouldn't be saying that! I said, the last thing they want is freedom of speech. No, you got to say what I think. That's freedom. And these things we have going on now. We understand the times that we're living. It's hard for people to change because you know this. To make change in America is going to be painful. American and an American church, all we want is comfort. People want change at comfort. It can't come. There's been too many bad things let go and people have helped let go to turn it around. People ain't willing to pay the price of it, even though they know it needs to be changed. People don't want to pay the price of it. It's too much. Christians are hanging on to this thing, the idea. Well, before it all gets too bad here, maybe God, Jesus will come and get us out of here. No, he might leave us here a little while to enjoy it. Hurry up and get us out of here. So, you know, I don't want any of this stuff here coming up with us. I don't want the government, you know, messing around. Just, but we're in trouble. Now this is the whole thing, but is, well, what do we need it? We can pray and ask God for help. But I will tell you this, I always remember you go to God for help with us. He shows you things you need to do. Things that must be done. I'm convinced that lots of times people don't want to pray because they don't want to hear nothing. If I pray, he might talk to me. He might tell me, well, I need to strap up. I don't think we're going to go there. We just come over here. Tell me, Lord, about that knucklehead across the street. He ought to change. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, but, you know, we're dealing with, I always look at what Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, told what people are going to be like in the last days. And find out what you need to do so God can bless.
Amen.
That's what we want to do. Hallelujah. Whatever can be done so he can bless. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we just want to say thank you tonight because your kindness and mercy toward us in Christ Jesus, and surely you have been so kind and merciful. Amen. And Lord, again, Lord, you've heard me say this so many times, but thank you for being so patient with us. You didn't quit on us. You're incredible. You didn't quit. And your mercy, Lord, we look in the scriptures, we look at the book of Revelation. You still don't quit. You're still reaching out and reaching out and reaching out and reaching out to people. And I just want to say thank you, Lord God. Thank you for not giving up on mankind. Thank you for not quitting, even though you have to judge sin. Lord God, you still try all you can to reach out in love to save. So we just say thank you, Lord God.
Thank you,
Father God. Father, we can put our trust and confidence in you, and I'm so glad of that. Lord God, if anybody wants to do good to us, we know it's you. And so we thank you, Father. Father, thank you for blessing us. We, Lord God, we've learned some things to walk in faith, but we sure don't. We sure aren't so spiritual. Oh, we can just get a hold of anything. In spite of it all, you have blessed our lives. And I just appreciate it. Lord, there's much that we have. It's been because of your great mercy and kindness. And we want to just say thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.